and get to say Shabbat Shalom again. Not only that, here we are at the first day of Unleavened Bread and the first day of this High Holy Day. We've got a wonderful venue here, and I want to give a special thanks to Robin for chasing this down. It makes it really nice to have a special place. I don't know about being elevated up here, but I'll deal with it. These are, of course, very special days, and we are commanded, as it says, to assemble before God three times in a year. Of course, on the days of Unleavened Bread and the Feast of Weeks, Pentecost, and then in the fall at the Feast of Tabernacles. And you know, I just remember back in the day, you know, before the sermon, there would always be a special message, you know, a special, they called it an offertory message. And you know, I don't do those for many reasons that I've cited over the years, for the biggest one being I don't want to reduce your blessing by, you know, giving some long speech about why you should. So the box is there. Scripture's up there. Enough said. Shall we get started? I thought a lot. I was telling Sherilyn on the way over here that, you know, you think about the message on the Holy Day, and there's a little bit of an elevated pressure, I guess, because you want it to be special. And so I start thinking about, you know, prior year's messages, and then I start thinking about all the different messages even that I have heard. And it just seems like the days of Unleavened Bread, you know, we've looked at them from a lot of different angles, you know, just maybe everything imaginable. I doubt it, because God's got a lot more for us. But of course, there's this obvious biblical connection between sin and leaven, and it's been the fodder for a lot of messages. Sin and the effects thereof is certainly a focal point of this feast. And the Bible makes that very clear. It's very clear. Passover, as we celebrated last night, being the kickoff for this day, for this feast, was specifically targeted at providing the solution for that sin, for the penalty of that sin. And so as we gather today, very thankful, very grateful, as Rod very eloquently put it to the Father, very thankful for the sacrifice of our King to provide that solution. From there, one can make all sorts of analogies about them leaving Egypt and try to relate that back to how I think God would want us to not only think about these days, but actually live them. And so that's what I want to talk about. Not only how to live them for these 7 days, but how the lessons of that impact our lives going forward, every day. I've titled the message, The Unleavened Journey. But before I get into what I mean specifically by that, I want to take you through a little bit of what I'll call a thought journey first, to show you how I even came to think about and link this feast with what I'm going to share with you. With the Passover service behind us, during these days we obviously think about Israel leaving Egypt. Egypt, as we've talked about many times, is synonymous with a sinful culture, a sinful way of life, a way of life that's counter to the ways of God. And sin, as I've said, is a central theme of the days of Unleavened Bread. And so within these days, leaven is a symbolic picture of sin. And we're commanded, of course, to remove that from our life. The lesson is there. And so I know you're following. This is this thought journey here. Just stay with me. Because the lesson is clear, isn't it? sin is bad, right? We need to get it out of our lives. And we went through an exercise before we even got here today to remove the symbol of that sin, the leaven, out of our homes in preparation for this feast. And then we're told that during this feast, we're to keep that leaven out. A clear indication that we are, now that we're leaving symbolic Egypt by the blood of Yeshua, to keep sin out of our lives as well. Okay, so not just during the feast, but of course continually. Now, as we sit here on this day of unleavened bread, on this very day back thousands of years ago, what was happening? They were beginning, just beginning their journey out of Egypt. And last night, we began anew, recommitting ourselves to the covenant. We renewed and began again that journey. Their journey over the next 7 days was to be an unleavened one. And we too are to be on an unleavened journey. So there you go. Unleavened journey. What does it look like? What does that unleavened bread, unleavened journey, what does it mean? What does that kind of life look like? So to consider those questions, my thought journey kind of continued. During the Exodus, Moshe was representing God. Okay? Now God was directing Moshe, and Moshe in turn was directing the people. And the people were to follow him. So one step removed, they were following God through Moshe. Moshe was actually a foreshadow of Yeshua. So how do we walk this journey? We do the same thing. We follow Moshe, which was a foreshadow of Yeshua. So how do we do this journey? We do it by following Yeshua. It is Yeshua that cleanses us from sin, and it is Him who is God that we follow in an unleavened state. So there's a journey. It's an unleavened journey. Why is it an unleavened journey? Because of Yeshua. Okay? So I want to talk today, and I think it's very appropriate, about what that walk looks like. Because it's the essence of these days. It's the walk out of Egypt. It's the walk that continues after that, and it is to be an unleavened one. After the pattern of the Israelites, we're to leave our old way of life behind, and we're to learn to walk with God, to embrace an unleavened journey, realizing that we are not at the destination. We're on a journey. We're not there yet. So the question is, are we walking towards the destination, or are we just wandering aimlessly and maybe away from it? Because the destination was made clear for the Israelites. Exodus 3:8 says, "So I have come down to deliver them." This is Yehovah. "I've come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up from that land." To take them out of the life they were in and to a good and large land, a land flowing with milk and honey. That was their destination. It was clear to them. It was a physical destination, a land flowing with milk and honey. But our journey is for an even much better spiritual destination, right? It's the kingdom of God, the family of God. So just like the Israelites' destination was a physical bounty, our destination is a spiritual bounty. And what does it look like? Ephesians 4:11. This is to us. He says, "He himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So our destination is what? Till we come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect, which means a complete and mature man, to the measure and the stature of the fullness of Christ. Our journey to follow Yeshua to the point that we emulate Him in all areas of our life. Our journey, beginning with that covenant that we made, is to walk with God, to walk with Him, to do life with Him. It's that simple. You know, I mean, the Word of God is simple. But the fact is, it impacts every area of our life. We examined ourselves prior to Passover. We have recommitted ourselves to that covenant. And now we start this journey anew again. So it's a pretty good time to talk about it, to think about it, to rededicate ourselves to what that walk looks like. What does walking with God look like? Well, in a broad view, kind of in a nutshell, if you will, it means two things. It means getting sin out and getting righteousness in. It's the same as what He focused them on, right? Look here at Exodus 12 and also 13 here. He says, "For 7 days no leaven shall be found in your houses, since whoever eats what is leavened, that same person shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he is a stranger or a native of land." What does that mean? You sin, you're cut off. You got to get sent out. Exodus 13 then rounds that out. It says, "Unleavened bread shall be eaten." It shall be eaten 7 days. "No leavened bread shall be among you, nor shall leaven be seen among you in all your quarters." So you're not to be a consumer of sin. It's not to be what you live on. It's not to be what you consume and you eat and you bring in, what you exist for. And, you know, number two there is just as important as getting the leaven out. We are to be consuming righteousness. We're to be consuming the unleavened bread. And that's a big key to understanding what this walk looks like. What we're talking about is a holistic way of life. It's a lifestyle. It's one that flies right in the face of society around us. It means a constant, meditative, and I'm going to focus on that for a bit, a meditative acknowledgement in everything that you do to try and live within God's will. Excuse me. You know, meditation, it's got some funky connotations. You know, we kind of think of somebody, you know, sitting Indian style in a room and home, you know, just whatever. But that's not what the Bible's talking about. Meditation is what you think about. It's what you think about. And walking with God starts right there, in your head, in your thoughts. What and how you think about things, how you process things. Is God and His ways a continual part of how you evaluate and walk in this life? Your thought life, your meditative life, guys, is your walk with God. It is your walk with God. That's where it starts, you see, because then your hands and your feet and your mouth will follow. And you'll find a lot about this in your Bible. Psalms 1:1-2 says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of God, and in his law he meditates." He meditates day and night. In other words, what he's saying is it's the instructions, the guidance, and the wisdom of God that envelops his thoughts, that leads his steps, that determines his walk. Proverbs 4:20-21 says, "My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them, and health to all their flesh. Last week at discussion, Judy brought up very correctly that heart in the Bible is, you know, it's the seat of emotion, and it refers to that many times, but it's more often the mind. It's all encompassing. It's the mind, the will, and the emotions. When you read that, you just think about the center of what makes you you, okay? It's the spirit that makes us who we are. That's what it's referring to. And it says here to keep God right there in the midst of that, in the center of that, in the center of your mind. And then it will drive your will and your emotions. And therein, right there, lies the success in walking this journey. I really encourage you to look up and do a little study and look up the scriptures on meditation. Because you'll see, again, it's basically what you think about. And you'll see all the wisdom that is in those. And one of the big ones is, of course, Psalm 119. I would really encourage you guys to sit down and slowly and meditatively read through that entire psalm. It's amazing what you will find. David is just declaring how he's thinking. Just read it, but here's just a bit of it. Starting in verse 97, it says, "Oh, how I love your law. It's my meditation. It's what I think about all day. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep your precepts. I have restrained my feet from evil way, that I may keep your word. I have not departed from your judgments, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth." You know, it's a sampling. That this entire chapter is David just kind of going on and on about what he thinks about, how he makes decisions, how he sees the guidance of God as being the thing that directs his steps. He proclaims that it's that way of life, that way of thinking that gives him joy, that gives him peace, that gives him advantage in life, that gives him strength and safety from his enemies, and on he goes. David walked first and foremost with his mind, and then with his feet and his hands. Reading and studying God's word is of no use if we are not contemplating it, if we're not mulling it over in our minds, thinking about how it impacts not just us, but seeing it all around us, and doing as David did, seeing it in everything around him. David passed this on to his son, Solomon. Consider his words in Proverbs 4. We'll read 1 through 6 here. "Hear, my children, the instruction of a father, and give attention to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine. Do not forsake my law. When I was my father's son, tender and the only one in the sight of my mother, he also taught me and said to me, 'Let your heart retain my words. Keep my commands and live. Get wisdom, get understanding. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, and she will preserve you. Love her, and she will keep you.'" Drop down to verse 20. My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart. Their life to those who find them and health to all their flesh. Keep them in the midst of your heart. Keep them in your thoughts, in your mind, in your spirit. Guys, we're surrounded by leaven. I gave a message about it. It's everywhere. We live in the world right now of the prince of the power of the air, and we get signals by that throughout the day, all the time, constantly bombarding us. It's all around us. It surrounds us. And the point is, it will automatically fill your mind. That's the default. It's the default. And it takes, as it says in verse 20, that's why I put this on here, to give attention. Give attention. Attenuate your radio to God's word. Because the leaven is all around. The unleavened journey is taking control. It's giving focused attention to, in your mind, to the things of God, to incline one's ear that direction, to tune to it rather than the default of what's coming around you. God gave me this morning. He told me, he said that he wants us to forsake that default. He wants us to forsake it. Because he wants our whole being. He says he's a jealous God. He says, don't have other gods before me. Don't make idols. Seek first the kingdom of God. How many things do we need? He says, if you seek me, you will find me. If you search for me with your whole entire heart, all of your being. He was telling me, God, he says, I'm not a halfway God. I want all of you, every bit. And I'm not willing to share at all. To the church at Laodicea, he said, you're not hot or cold, you're lukewarm. And because of that, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. You can't have one foot in and one foot out. Are you hearing me? You can't have a foot in and a foot out. That decision that you make, you're all in, or God says you're all out. It's heavy words, I know, but it is what it is. You have to completely reject the default. You got to turn it off. And where does that happen? It happens right up here. That's where it happens. In the center of your being, of everything, of what you are. Because you are what you think about. David and Solomon weren't the only ones that understood this. It wasn't just them. Here's Joshua. Chapter 1, verse 8 says, the book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate. You shall think about it. It shall be in your center day and night that you may observe it, to do all according to what is written in it. The result? Your way will be prosperous and you'll have good success. God is telling us in His Word how to think. And He does it through direct instruction as well as examples, both good and bad. And you know, I guess that's maybe a little sideline. Let me just give you an extra little thing here. You have to understand that in your Bible there is prescriptive things and there are descriptive things. You see, we have the direct words of God. It's why we study them, and they are prescriptive. We have a lot of things in the Bible where we go through history and we go through stories of people, and they are very descriptive. And in those descriptive stories, there's good and there's bad. The problem, and what I see out there so many times, is that people will look in that Bible and they'll look at descriptive things, and they'll look at an example of someone that, you know, had this physical feature, or they had this lifestyle or that lifestyle. Listen, God worked with harlots. He worked with David, who was an adulterer. Okay? Those are not prescriptive. Just because you find somebody in the Bible doing something does not mean that that's prescriptive. It's descriptive. You never take descriptive things and make doctrine out of them. Okay? It's a bad idea. Okay. Anyway, just remember, the words of Yehovah, they're the ones that are prescriptive. We have the classic example of that. It's the Ten Commandments. It's prescriptive. Okay? So when you find him working with a harlot, you don't say, oh, well, that must be okay because God worked with that harlot. Nuh-uh. All right. Anyway. So this is, and that's kind of what meditating is thinking about things like that, of mulling over and considering the Word of God like that. Because that's what it looks like. This is what walking with God looks like, controlling your thought. And I didn't put it up here, but in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, it says that we are to bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. It's a tall order. I understand this, but try praying this prayer. Psalm 19. You know, if you ever wonder what you can pray about and you're just struggling that day, go get your Bible out and turn to Psalms. Start praying some of the Psalms. Pray this prayer. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord. My strength and my redeemer. Okay? That prayer acknowledges that God is your strength, that God is your redeemer, and that he will redeem you from this, from the thought patterns that you have that are counter to him. Walking with God is relying on him and working hand in hand with him in this journey. You got to embrace it. I can't stress enough that this journey begins in the mind. There's a saying that goes that, you know, you are what you eat. And that's true. Physically, you are what you eat. Spiritually, you are what you think about. You are what you think about. It's why Paul said this to the Philippians. He said, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely and a good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, don't meditate on those things. Think about those things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. And the peace of God will be in you. Basically, Paul is telling them to control their thought life and then take that and apply it to what they do. The leaven of sin begins in your mind, and the unleavened bread, if you will, the leaven gets pushed out by the unleavened bread by replacing it. Because your mind doesn't work in a vacuum. You're always thinking of something. You know, I can walk in a room and I can see Sherilyn's face and I'm going, oh, what's going on? Nothing. Really? No. Not nothing. Something. We very rarely, we don't walk around thinking about nothing. There's always something in there. Right? And so if you happen to be thinking about nothing, guess what? The prince of the power of the air, he's going to be right there to, you know, fill that void, because your mind doesn't work in a vacuum. Paul is telling us here to be intentional about your thought life. And that means Bible study, thinking and pondering about what you read, praying about it, maybe even fasting to get the physical limitations out of being able to do that well. Yeah. I know this isn't revelatory. Bible study, you know. Fasting, prayer. Okay, you heard it all before. But guys, that's the unleavened journey. That's what you signed up for last night, walking with God. That's the path that God put us on, and that is how we follow Him. It's the process of following. It's those things that keep us marching forward, following Him, rather than wandering off into who knows where. Now, wandering off means that we try to get rid of and let go of distractions. Before you can focus on God, you need to let go of the things that's distracting you from that relationship. You know, if you were walking down, you know, the street or something with a friend, and all he's doing is he's got his cell phone out the whole time you're talking, and he's just, you know, scrolling through his cell phone, are you really connecting? Are you really having a relationship and walking with that? No, you're not. You're completely disconnected. In the same way, the distractions that you focus on are keeping you from being able to connect and walk with God. Sometimes those distractions are out and out sin, but a lot of times they're not. Sins that you cling to, you know, yeah. But many times they're just things that get in the way, and they become harmful. Sometimes good things can become harmful. We engage in things that are productive, and we can get them out of balance. They're just things that keep us from moving forward. You know, you guys know that when I, you know, I'm putting this stuff together, and God's talking to me, and I'm just sharing it. I hate to say it, but you know, I do the same thing. It's easy. It's so easy. Like I say, it's the default. It's the automatic to just allow it to happen. We just need to be honest with ourselves as in terms of where we're spending our time and who we're spending our time with. You know, you get rid of those distractions, you got a lot more free time to spend in God's Word, to consider that Word, to think about it and mull it over. You have to put God's Word in there in order for you to meditate on it. Right? There's another famous line in Psalm 119. Psalm 119 is a good one, guys. It says that your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And I know you've heard it many times, but how can it be that if you don't know what the Word is? It can't be a light if you don't know what it is. It can't guide you if you don't know it. God's Word will not give, you know, specific instructions for every little thing that you might be going through, but it paints a holistic picture of what life should look like, and it allows you to have insight. It allows you to get the discernment that Solomon was talking about, that David was talking about. Because that law and those precepts, they guide, and so that you can learn to then apply them into situations. And not only that, having a good understanding of that law does another thing. It keeps us from, you know, really, really bad mistakes. Things that harm us, things that, you know, create consequences that are, you know, ugly sometimes. When we see God's Word as David did and others did, as the wisdom of God, why wouldn't you want to spend time, you know, absorbing it? Can you think of anybody else smarter to learn from? Prayer is also a part of these basics, because you can't follow and have a kind of a walking alongside relationship with someone you don't communicate with. You got to communicate. Again, think about that walking along with that friend. If you're not talking, well, you're just, I don't know, you're just on a walk, I guess. If you're really in a relationship with that friend, you know, you're talking, you might be crying, you might be laughing, you might, you know, whatever. But you're interfacing. You know, and the Bible is a spiritual book. You know, he talks, you listen. You talk, he listens. It goes both ways. It really does. Talk it out. Talk it out with him. You know, I've taken my Bible and laid it down on the couch, on my knees. And, you know, read something and say, Dad, I don't understand. I don't get this at all. If you don't, I don't know who else can show it to me but you. You know, he knows. Spend time with him. That's the process. That is the journey. The fact that prayer is even open to us is amazing. You know, and that happened through what we experienced last night. That is what opened, you know. Remember the veil ripping in two? That opened up the throne of the Father for us. And you have to understand that Christ did that and opened that up. But it's your responsibility. It's my responsibility to go there and build that relationship. He wants it. Just remember, just be real. Be open. Talk to him like your closest friend. Like one that you're having a hike through the woods with. And there isn't anything you can't share with him while you're on this journey. We got to spend time thinking this way. Spending time in God's presence and mulling over his works. To get the pressures and the distractions of this life out of the way. So that we can think about him and his blessings and his ways. Get away. Take a walk. You know, Crystalyn's been talking about grounding lately and, you know, hugging trees and all that. But, you know, there's a lot to be said. Right? Oh, yeah. You get the electric. It's the same just by touching a tree. The point is you get out into God's nature. You begin to connect better. Why do you think that is? Because the distractions and the wavelengths of the prince of the power of the air, they diminish. You get in that environment. It's intentional to do that. You're a redeemed child. Okay? Colossians 3, 1 through 4. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden in Christ in God. When Christ, who is alive, who is our life, when he appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Set your mind on things above. You see, it's important when you're on this journey that you realize you can be in peace at it. When Christ, who is your life, appears, you'll appear with him in glory. So one of the things that we should do sometimes is to also spend time dreaming about God. Dreaming about that destination. You know, you don't strive for something. You don't, you know, if you're on a journey, you're walking. Okay, I made this point at the beginning. What were they walking when they left Egypt? They were walking to a land flowing with milk and honey, and I guarantee you every one of them had a vision of what that looked like to them. Oh, I'm going to get out of this Egypt. I'm not going to have this bondage. And man, this place that we're going, they probably talked about that. That whole place was just buzzing. I think about the buzz that happens before we go to the Feast of Tabernacles every year. And everybody's talking about, well, I'm going here and I'm going there. And the place is just buzzing. That was the buzz. What do we have the buzz for where we're going? Do you stop and you think and you dream about the destiny that God has for you so that that becomes the desire of your heart? So that is your motivation for, I want to go to that word. I want to do this. You see what I'm saying? We don't go after things that we can't visualize. Spend some time imagining. I know he says that we can't do it. It's so good we can't imagine it. So just imagine the best that you can, and it's even going to be better than that. So not only spending time thinking and pondering God's law and his will and his instructions, it also means times of just being in peace and thinking about what God has for us. And I'm going to tell you, if you don't have that fire, if it's not there, or if it's, you know, diminished a little bit, go to God. Just go to God. Say, God, help me see it. Show it to me. You know? Be honest with him. Part of the unleavened journey is the anticipation of getting there. And that's what gives you the enthusiasm to just keep on keeping on. You know, on a journey, there's also a lot of times signs along the way, right? When we go out on a road trip, we see the signs. There's signs all the way. Walking with God in our minds allows us to be able to recognize those signs. I gave a message many years ago. I called it God incidents, not coincidence, but God incidents. It talked about and gave the story of, you know, I won't go into it. But anyway, God's providence is all around us all the time. This nation was built on it. Story after story in the Bible of God's providence and how he worked things out. And I'm not talking about being superstitious in your life or even a little stitious, right? I'm talking about being, you know, walking the life with open eyes. When you're walking with God, you can see the signs of God working. And if you're not, you'll just go right past them. You know, there's, like I say, there's story after story. You know, I gave that message about the story of Ruth. There's Rebecca at the well. You know, here he was. He went out to find a wife for him. His servant went out to find a wife. And he's praying, oh, you know. And then all of a sudden, you know, she just shows up right at the... I mean, you know, there's just providence after providence. You will not see that unless you're walking with God. And if you are, you'll be at peace. You'll be in harmony with God. Isaiah 26, verse 3 says that you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. When the mind is stayed on you. Because he trusts in you. You can walk in peace because who are you trusting? Trusting the one that, you know. This is the experience of what it means to walk with God. Philippians 4. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind through Messiah Yeshua. So what you want to do is just in your own life, compare, you know, the times in your life where you were feeling lonely, where you were feeling distressed or kind of directionless. You know, those that's when you got to be careful. That's when it's telling you that you're straying. You're kind of off the path, wandering around a bit. And then compare that to the times where you have been diligent in your prayer, diligent in your Bible study, diligent in really contemplating the things of God. And then think about how you felt then. You were probably feeling planted, safe, you know, all of those things, and peace. If you look back in your life, you'll probably be able to see those undulations. I can. Those times where I was really zoned in were great times of peace and harmony and balance. And other times where I just was just uneasy. And listen, I'm not talking about the difference between trials and ease. I'm not talking about that. Because you can have, you know, you can have a trial and great peace. You can, I mean, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about, you know, experiencing walking with God and the consequences, right? Whether you're in a trial or not. And I will say that if you want to be on the journey, if you want to walk with God, you can't have willful sin in your life. Not willful sin. God is patient. God is gracious. God sees us as children, just like we see children, and they make mistakes, and we're like, okay, he's a kid. But then there comes a time where that kid, where you've told that kid 50 times not to do that. Okay? And so then there starts to be some conflict there. Okay? God has a reasonable expectation for us to obey Him when we have learned, when He has taught us what to do. Not the same. It's not the same as being weak and failing. That is different from willful disobedience. Because to walk with God, to walk with anybody, you gotta be in step with them. And to keep in step with Him, you have to model yourself after Him. Follow His actions and His instructions. It's why we study the Word of God. Because if we don't know what they are, we can't follow them. We won't know what moral behavior is if we don't get it from God. And again, it not only keeps us from bad circumstances, but it also puts us on a path to everything that's good, to a spiritual connection with a God of love. And this is why the overarching commandment is to love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Okay? We are trying to model our life after God. And, you know, to do that, we have to be in step with Him. If we're not, we're not walking in love. Right? Because that's what God is. Everything that He does is pours forth from a heart of love from Him. So we can't be willfully disobedient. And just understand what I mean by that. And that is why this is, as the title, it's an unleavened journey. Right? It's an unleavened journey. We must be mindful of sin and actively working to rid ourselves of it. And, you know, I think about so many times people want to know, what is God's will? What is God's will for my life? How many times have you heard that, right? How many times have you said that? Well, the problem is they don't want the answer. Because we're talking about what God's will is for your life. To get the sin out, to get the righteousness in, and to walk with Him. Well, that requires what? It requires some change. This is the will of God. For I am the Lord who brings you up out of the land to be your God, and you shall therefore be holy. That's the will of God. He says, you be holy because I am holy. The holy requires change, doesn't it? We talked this morning about the fact that there's a lot of places out there that say, well, there's just grace. There's just grace and only grace, and grace is a fantastic thing, which we experienced last night. But I want you to notice something, how Peter addressed that, both of those in the same sentence. He says, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You have Yeshua HaMashiach is the source of that grace. Oh, but there's more. The sentence continues. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance. But as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in your conduct. Because it is written, he's referring back to the front of the book, "Be holy, for I am holy." It requires change. It's not just grace, as wonderful as grace is. You rest your hope in grace, because without it, we're toast. But in that same sentence, he says to that rest is to be obedient, as obedient children, not conforming to the lusts of this world. Because God is raising up a family in His image, in His likeness, to be like Him. That's why He gives us His Spirit, to share His very nature with us. Our biggest challenge in this, really, is letting go and be willing to listen, as we've discussed before, willing to be wrong, willing to change direction, and to follow, being sensitive to the Holy Spirit and its lead. It's huge. It can't be understated. I'll remind you of one of the scriptures of John here. John 14 says, "The Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you." To be on this journey, we have to be willing to be taught, to be led. The Israelites were led out of Egypt. God didn't just say, "Okay, go, just find your way." No, He gave them Moshe, who represented Yeshua, to lead them where they were going to go, and He gives us Yeshua to lead us where we need to go. And just like on this slide, the background there, we don't go on that journey alone, do we? They didn't. They didn't. It's so necessary to join with others along this path, to have fellowship with others along this path. That principle of iron sharpening iron, and learning from each other and supporting one another. The journey's a whole lot better with other people. And I want to end, try to wrap this up, it will take me a little bit, with a few comments on the benefits of the journey. What are the benefits of this journey? Why take the journey? You might be saying, "Well, Scott, you know, this is going to be kind of tough, right? Why take the journey?" You know, it was tough for them. Okay? So again, what's that picture? What's the benefits? Where are we going? When you walk with God, you get to embody the fruits of the Holy Spirit. Love and joy and peace, long-suffering and kindness and goodness and all those things. These holy attributes mean that what you hope for to come to fruition is going to come to fruition, and you begin to see some of the fruit of that as you go along the way. As Matthew 19:26 says, with God all things are possible. With God and His Spirit, we'll get there. Success on the journey, guys, is sure. Okay? We'll get there. Another benefit to going on this journey is that you'll be safe. Remember, David said that though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Just like God passed over that threshold and into us, into that house, and that death angel had no power over them. When God passes over that threshold into your life, have peace, have safety, have security. Okay? The path on this journey, you're safe. He's on the journey with you as long as you want Him to be. Like the famous poem, "The Footprints in the Sand," you know. He walks along with you, and sometimes it gets rough, and He'll pick you up and carry you. We also get the benefit of assurance. Complete assurance that when we choose to walk with Him, to engage in this unleavened journey with Him, that He will never leave or forsake us. Remember, it's much easier to ask someone for help when you're walking alongside of them rather than being 3 miles up the trail behind you. Okay? You're right there. When you walk with God, you walk in harmony with Him. He's close by. He's there. He's ready to hear your prayers. He's ready to help. Ready to, even in the midst of a trial, right? When you're struggling with sin. Not just a trial. You know, no, I'm really having a hard time, God, with this one. It's got a foothold on me. It's okay. He'll walk with you. He may have to pick you up and carry you. As we read last night in Hebrews 4, we don't have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. He was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. So let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and grace in time of need and help. The walk is not easy. Guys, it's not easy. And nobody's going to tell you that it's comfortable. But I can tell you this. Our leader is amazing. He's amazing. And he has already walked this path once. He did it successfully. And he knows how to do it. He has the power and the will and the strength and the motivation and the love and the mercy and the grace and the desire and the passion to walk alongside you and complete it just like he did. If as this feast has come around and you may find yourself on or a little off the path somewhat, God gives us the opportunity. He's right there. Just reach back over in that path and pull Him close. He's right there. He gives us that opportunity to refocus, to reconnect, to rededicate, and realign ourselves with Him. And so as we do that, let us help each other. Let us support each other. Let's be there with each other on this walk, on this unleavened journey. All right? I pray that this message has given you something to think about and maybe start you on your own thought journey. Amen?
Amen.
Amen.